Today's gonna be part 6. The subtitle will be Roles, Rules, and Rails. All right? Roles, Rules, and Rails. So we're gonna read the keywords first, which is 1 Timothy 3:14 and 15. I read, "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth." You may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God. Today's subtitle is Roles, Rules, and Rails. And for that, we're going to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 to 15. And I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation, NLT. "In every place of worship, I want men to pray with holy hands lifted up to God, free from anger and controversy. And I want women to be modest in their appearance. They should wear decent and appropriate clothing and not draw attention to themselves by the way they fix their hair or by wearing gold or pearls or expensive clothes. For women who claim to be devoted to God should make themselves attractive by the good things they do. Women should learn quietly and submissively. I do not let women teach men or have authority over them. Let them listen quietly. For God made Adam first, and afterward he made Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived by Satan. The woman was deceived, and sin was the result. But woman will be saved through childbearing, assuming they continue to live in faith, in love, in holiness, and modesty." Father, we are thankful and grateful to you for your word. We pray that you will speak into our lives. Release your grace and anointing in this place that will make the proclamation of God's word effective. In Jesus' name, every critical spirit be stilled, and we take victory in the house. To God be the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And the church said, amen. Praise the Lord. Roles, rules, and rails. 2 weeks ago, when we talked about the role of the man of God, talking about Timothy, we said and we concluded by saying that he should not quit, or men of God, those who have been entrusted the trust, responsibility, should not quit. That could be men, that could be women who have been entrusted with godly responsibility, should not quit because they are in royal service. Paul saying that to the King eternal. So all of us are in royal service. And God's service has God's standard. And we have been repeating it over and over again that this is the household of God. And God has his standards in his house. So when we approach the King, the eternal King, when we approach his presence, how do we approach? Well, the New Testament is very clear. The writer of Hebrews makes it very clear. Therefore, come boldly. Therefore, come confidently unto the throne of grace. Praise the Lord. The door has been flung open for us through Jesus Christ to enter into the presence of the Almighty God, a holy God, a loving God, and a living God. Praise the Lord. When we come in the presence of God, because the door is open and because we are entering into the presence of one, hallelujah, who is on the throne of grace, hallelujah, that is bestowed upon us, we need not, should not be careless or conduct ourselves in a way that is bring, that will bring displeasure into him. Praise the Lord. We need to come. We can come with confidence in his presence because he's not gonna turn us down. But the scripture also makes it very clear how we ought to conduct ourselves when we come in the presence of God. And throughout the scripture that we've been learning, it's been very clear how we ought to conduct ourselves. Today's text talks about how men and women ought to conduct themselves when they come into the household of God. Taking into consideration Paul's text here, taking into consideration the context that is before us, we need to know that he is talking about public worship assembly in the church. At the same time, he's also drawing our attention to the leadership role of men in praying in the assembly. Moreover, he sheds light on the distinctive role of men and women of God in the house of God. Praise the Lord. Men and women, how we ought to conduct ourselves in the house of God. Now, before we venture into this text, before we have some prejudice or bias or jump to conclusion, I request all of you to patiently listen to the entire message. Now, I might not be able to finish it by today's session, but we will continue. So do not please jump to conclusion. And as I venture into this particular text, I want to remind the church something very crucial, okay? We need to get it right from the scripture onset itself that men and women are created equal in the sight of God. Praise the Lord. In regards to their worth, in regards to their value, men and women are equal in the sight of God. Praise the Lord. Both male and female are equal in the sight of God. How can we say that? Well, the scripture is very clear. The price of redemption is same for both men and women. Peter puts it like this, that we are not redeemed by corruptible things or perishable things like gold or silver, but we are redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. So we have to come to the conclusion, even before we start, that men and women, male and female, they both have equal worth and value before God. One is not superior or neither the other inferior. This has to be very clear, otherwise we will go wrong. Yet, the Bible makes it very clear that men and women have differing roles, and those roles are not interchangeable. Let me repeat. The scripture teaches that men and women have equal worth and value before God. Point and case, it's the same blood of Jesus, the precious blood of Jesus, that was shed on behalf of both men and women on the cross of Calvary, whereby, by virtue of the redemption price that is paid, it is very clear, without a shadow of doubt, that the worth of both men and women are equal in the sight of God. However, the Bible also makes it clear that men and women have different or differing roles that is not interchangeable. Praise the Lord. Point in case, motherhood. All right? And I quote this, motherhood is indeed a divine vocation and calls for great sacrifice, but it's not woman's only vocation. End quote. John Stott. Case in point, motherhood. Just imagine. Mothers, I believe that's the greatest gift on this earth we have is our mothers. Praise the Lord. You cannot stop appreciating what the mothers have done and continue to do for their offsprings. Praise the Lord. I believe that it's a divinely designed vocation exclusive to women. Praise the Lord. Yet, it's not the only vocation of women. That is something which we all need to acknowledge and acknowledge loudly. Praise the Lord. Men could be smart, men could be hardworking, men might have so many things, but there is one thing that men cannot do is what, church? Hello? Hello? You can't. Praise the Lord. Yes, science and technology has gone over the roof, and people are attempting so many things, but being a mother is exclusive. Exclusive right or vocation or an innate ability that God has given women in creation itself. Praise the Lord. And women ought to give the Lord praise for that. Amen. But that's not her only vocation. We all would say amen to it. The Bible makes it clear that gender distinction is very clear in the scriptures. Thereby, we understand two important factors. Number one, that male and female are equal in value and worth in the sight of God. Number two, male and female have differing roles according to the scripture. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So equality in worth and differing in role. Now, could that be true? And there was silence in heaven. Wow. Praise the Lord. Could that be true? Well, what does the scripture say? We can look at scripture and we can understand what does the scripture say. Let's look into our own creator. Our created created us in the image and likeness of God. He created both male and female in the likeness and image of God. That is very clear. But now I want to draw your attention to our Creator, or the scripture as it says, looking into Trinity. What is Trinity? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Are they equal? Are they equal, church? They are co-equal, they are co-eternal, and they coexist. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they are co-equal, they are co-eternal, and they coexist. Yet, they have different roles. Yet, they have different roles. The scripture is very clear about it. One is not more divine than the other. One is not more holier than the other. They are, I repeat, co-equal, co-eternal, and they coexist. Praise the Lord. Yet the Bible makes it very clear that being equal does not translate into identical roles. Being equal does not equate to identical roles. There is definitely difference in roles, case in point, in regards to salvation of mankind. God the Father planned it. God the Son executes it. God the Spirit reveals it. Praise the Lord. So they are co-equal, but their roles in salvation is different. God the Father planned salvation. God the Son executed the salvation by putting himself on the cross and dying for the sins of mankind. God the Spirit makes this reality or reveals to us so that we can experience salvation. Praise the Lord. So the roles are different. We do not look at Jesus and say, Jesus died on my behalf, therefore he is more holier, more divine. No, we don't say that because we realize that God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, they are equal, but their roles are different. Praise the Lord. We do not think one less over the other, saying, Jesus died for my sin, therefore I will undermine the Holy Spirit. No, we do not. We understand from the scripture that their roles are different. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Likewise, we need to understand we as his creation, praise the Lord, we are equal in worth, but our functions, our roles could be different. In fact, the Bible says that it is different. Both Apostle Paul and Peter, in their respective epistles, does make distinctions between the roles of men and women. Again, not a distinction of worth, but a distinction of roles and order as the Creator himself has put in place, as initiated in the Garden of Eden. Praise the Lord. I hope that this is very clear. Now let's move on. As we come to the second chapter, Paul, writing to Timothy, he starts by saying, therefore I exhort first of all of all that supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men. So when we read from 1 to 7, we can see the words that are repeated over and over, men, men, men. Okay? And then we come to verse 8. We read again, I desire therefore that men everywhere pray with their hands lifted, with their holy hands lifted up. I want you to understand for a moment that what has been termed men in verses 1 to 7 and verse 8 is different in its original language. Verses 1 to 7, men, it comes from the root word or the Greek word anthropos, meaning human being. So when we understand the root word, we understand it means that we ought to pray for everyone irrespective of gender. We need to pray for everyone irrespective of gender. Other words, we might wind up saying, I exhort first of all that supplication and prayers and intercession and giving of thanks be made for all men. What about women? So when you study that word, you realize it's talking about human beings, which means both male and female, irrespective of gender. But when we come to verse 8, the term men, it comes from the root word, Greek word, which means aniar, meaning, which means a male person as opposed to a female person. So this is very important for us to understand. Otherwise, we will just mix the whole thing and nothing will make sense to us. So when we come to verse 8, it talks about the role of men. Now, this is written to the church. It is written for the church. It is written to Timothy as to how men and women ought to conduct themselves in the house of God. So what is it that God expects from men of God? Men who have received Jesus as their Savior. Men who have come under the Lordship of Jesus. Men who submit to the authority of Jesus. That is what is written there. And then we see about the women. Women who have confessed Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Women who have come under the authority of the Lordship of Jesus. Women who submit to the authority of the Lordship of Jesus. So starting with, men have been addressed. What does the Bible say? Men, what do you need to do? What do we need to do? Pray. Normally, from our experience and what we normally see, who do you think are much more fervent and good and active in prayers and spiritual activities? There is no doubt about it. Women are more passionate, and I say that to their credit. Women are more passionate. They are more, I believe that they are more loyal to the Lord. Not, we cannot compare all women or all men, but in generally speaking, we see that the women, folks, they tend to go beyond. Whether it's loving God, whether it's serving God, whether it's laboring for God, you know, they go beyond the call of duty, praise the Lord. And we appreciate that and we acknowledge that, praise the Lord. But coming into the household of God, this is what God's word admonishes the men. That does not mean that women should not pray. It does not mean women should stop prayer. No, that's not what it means. Men have been given that responsibility. Men everywhere should pray with their hands, holy hands lifted up without anger or dispute. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. As one ordained as the head of a household, men have tremendous responsibility. Men quite often shrink away from their spiritual responsibility. Praise the Lord. In this day and age, both men and women are breadwinners. We cannot undermine that. But men have been ordered in the scripture to take their role of spiritual headship in their home and in their church. Praise the Lord. This is very important for us to understand. It starts with the basic exercise, prayer. Before we go any further, I want you to simply look into your life and ask yourself, how much time do you spend in prayer? Everyone can ask yourself, men and women, but men especially, I want you to ask yourself, how much time do you spend in prayer? Prayer, praise the Lord. 1 minute, 2 minute, 3 minute, 5 minutes, 10 minutes. Just saying whatever prayer that we've been taught, before we hit the bed? I don't know. I don't want to judge anyone, but I want you to sincerely ask yourself, as a spiritual head of your household, I'm talking about now home, as a spiritual head of your household, how much time do you spend in prayer? Quite often we just pass the baton to the women folks, and we think that it is their responsibility because they are more passionate in prayer. We just pass the buck to them. But the Bible calls men of God to be people who do what? Pray. Praise the Lord. We as men cannot navigate, direct, guide our own individual household in the path of God if we are not men of prayer. It is men of prayer who are connected to God. It is men of prayer who are able to transmit the godly values and the faith baton to our children. How much importance and how much time we take for prayer in our homes, it reflects our relationship with God, and it also reflects to our children and to our offsprings who are growing up. We set a pattern for them, showing them what is priority, what is important. Now, that doesn't mean that you stop all activity and only pray. Some people are only pray. No, that's not what it is. We have to fulfill all of our marital responsibility. Some people are so spiritually minded that they forget everything else. No, as men and women of God, as husband and wife, as father and mothers in your home, in your household, you have to fulfill all of your marital responsibilities. Praise the Lord. You can be so heavenly minded. You cannot be so heavenly minded that you are no good earthly. Moody puts it like this. That's how D.L. Moody puts it. You cannot be so heavenly minded that you are not good earthly. No good on earth. No, that's not what it is. Praise the Lord. In our homes, we have to fulfill our marital responsibility. Whatever our responsibilities as fathers and mothers, as husband and wives, we have to fulfill them. Our children have to witness that because they are going to emulate that in their lives. Believe it or not. Let me move on. Praise the Lord. I desire, therefore, that men everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Men pray everywhere. Number one, everywhere. You can pray everywhere. Praise the Lord. Now, this is in the context of writing to a community. One, there is the heathens, and then there is the Jewish people. Both the groups believed that there has to be exclusive place or an exclusive location that is important for them to connect with God. For the Jewish people, it was the temple. For the heathens, they had their heathen temple. Jesus, in his discourse with the Samaritan woman by the well in Sychar, the woman argues, saying that you Jewish men, you believe that you need to worship God in Jerusalem. We believe that we need to worship God on this mountain, Mount Gerizim. Jesus said, woman, it's not this mountain or that mountain. It's not this location or that location. True worship is worship in spirit and in truth. Praise the Lord. So the location, regardless of where you are, you could be in the church, you could be out of the church. You could be in your home, you could be in your workplace. You could be driving or you could be walking. You need to be where? In spirit and in truth, you can connect to Him in prayer. Praise the Lord. So everywhere, regardless of where you are physically, remember, you can pray. Praise the Lord. Some people say they have no time for prayer. Yeah, we all are busy. We all are busy with so many things. But then there are so much downtime that we may have where we can connect. Praise the Lord. Because we don't need to be in a particular spot to pray. Everywhere. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So it's not the physical location, but anywhere and everywhere. But Paul is very clear. He says, everywhere, pray everywhere. How? How? Lifting up holy hands. So it's not talking about a posture. Posture has its own importance, but the Bible does not promote any kind of posture. When you study the Bible, we see that people prayed. When they prayed, they knelt down and prayed. Some people stood up and prayed. Some people lifted up their hands and prayed. Some people walked and prayed. Some people lie down prostrate on the floor and prayed. So posture, it has its own place. But posture in itself does not dictate our spirituality, our ability to connect. It's not our physical posture that is important, but it is our inner posture that is important. So I can lie down flat on the floor, but if my heart is not humble, it doesn't mean anything. Okay? But at the same time, regardless of how I am praying, the posture of my heart is absolutely important. That's what truly cuts. That's what truly makes the difference. So it's not, the emphasis is not on a lifted hands, but the emphasis is on holy hands. Praise the Lord. Holy hands. So we've been asked to pray when we pray. We've been asked to lift up our holy hands in prayer. Lifting up holy hands is a figure which indicates, which shows holiness and purity of life. The Bible has so many examples, both in Old and New Testament, and I don't want to dwell there because we need to move on. Praise the Lord. Hands, holy hands, symbolizes the activities of life. This is how Dr. John MacArthur puts it. Hands symbolizes the activities of life. Thus, holy hands represent a holy life. End quote. Holy hands represents a holy life. Praise the Lord. So as we see what God dictates here, or his word dictates here, is very clear. It's a prerequisite for anyone who enters in prayer, not only men, but also women. Prerequisite as we enter into the presence of the Lord to prayer is holy hands, which reflects what? A holy life. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Holy life. Praise the Lord. It's talking about keeping ourselves free from any kind of unrighteousness. It's talking about keeping ourselves from dabbling into things which are not pleasing to God. It talks about dabbling or entering into arenas that pollutes our mind, that contaminates our mind. Because if we enter into God's presence with a life that has been polluted and contaminated, our prayers will not make it through. Praise the Lord. That's why when we come in the presence of God, we ask the Lord to cleanse us with his blood. Praise the Lord. Sanctify us, cleanse us with the word of God. That's why we need to hear God's word. Because when we hear God's word, the Holy Spirit that dwells within us will bring it to our attention, the arenas that needs to be fixed, that needs to be corrected, that needs to be cleansed before we lift up our holy hands in prayer. If our prayer has to be effective, then we need to have our hands holy before God. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So what does it mean? It means hands that are not used to do evil, especially as we lead our prayers at home. I want to touch the home base because this is very important. As we lead our families into the presence of God, as we lead our children into God's presence, we have to make sure that our lives are holy, blameless before God. Now, that doesn't mean that we are advocating sinless perfection. No, that's not what we are saying. All of us, we live in this flesh on this earth. Our lives can get contaminated knowingly and unknowingly. But before we check into the presence of God, we ought to take a moment, do an introspection, a sincere, honest, earnest introspection, looking into ourselves, looking at ourselves in the mirror of God's word. And if there is anything offensive, we need to correct it right there and then so that our prayers can become effective. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Look how God speaking to the prophet Isaiah about the children of Israel puts it. And I want to read that out. It's recorded in Isaiah chapter 1, verses 15 to 17. And I read, "When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood." Thank God, he's not talking about us. All right? "Wash yourself, make yourself clean." See, if it was a full stop, "I will not hear your prayer," that would have been a doom. But God gives a solution. He says, "Wash yourself, make yourself clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow." Wow. Hello. So, having a clean hands does not simply mean indulging in unholy things alone. Listen. "Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow." We all are human beings. We are involved in so many arenas in our lives. It's not just the prayer thing. It's not just the spiritual aspect. We are involved in so many arenas of our lives. We are interacting with people. We are making deals and we are talking and we are conversing. We are gossiping. There's so many things going on. Every one of those things in whatever arenas, we need to fix them. Hello. Praise the Lord. This is what God is saying. They could lift up their hands all day long, but if those hands were stained with the blood of the innocent and their lives were characterized by wickedness, God would not hear them. That's what it means. Praise the Lord. So as head of the household, listen, our individual household is connected to the household of God. What is the connection? Our individual household is connected to the household of God. Anybody? What's the connection? Prayer. Anybody else? How is our individual household connected to the household of God? Tell me. It? Well, all our household, we come together and we are the household of God. What qualifies us to be the household of God? Simply by the virtue of the fact that you have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. So this has to be enacted in our homes. Praise the Lord. This has to be enacted in our homes, and that is the culture that we bring in the house of God. Hello. If I don't pray in my home, and I come here only to lead the prayer, imagine that. Think about it. If I'm not praying at home, but I'm here, I want to lead the house of God in prayer. How does that sit? Just like we said, our hands ought to be holy, lives have to be holy as a prerequisite. Praise the Lord. And we cannot do that by our own self, by our own merit. We have the blood of Jesus available. We have the water of God's word available. We have the Holy Spirit in us that sanctifies us, that is available. But the question is always, are we willing? Are we practicing? Are we tapping into the resources that God has given us? Praise the Lord. Look how that verse goes. We have to pray how? Without wrath, without anger, and dispute. Some version goes doubts or doubting. Praise the Lord. It shows the attitude in our prayer. Our attitude in prayer. It's not automatic. It is not just you press the button and just say whatever you like and go. It's our attitude. That's why preparation of our mind is important before you enter in God's presence with a dialogue with God. Praise God. Try it. Don't just be casual. Turn the switch on, turn the switch off like we turn the switch on and the lights come on, turn the switch off and the lights go off. You prepare yourself and enter into the presence of God. You will find that joy and that intimacy in that relationship with God. So here, Paul writing to the men is saying, listen, guys, make sure that when you do pray, your lives ought to be holy. At the same time, you pray without wrath and dispute. Why? Have you ever got into a shout match with someone? Have you ever got angry with your spouse? I think that's easy to relate. Anybody who ever got angry with your spouse? My hands is up. We all get angry. I mean, unless you are Mr. Moses, meekest man on earth. Well, God wants us to be meek. But we all get angry at one point or the other, right? Now, immediately after you got angry at your, well, forget about the spouse, about the children. Okay, maybe they did something wrong, which actually, you know, makes you angry, and you got angry. After you got angry, have you ever tried to pray? You got angry legitimately. There was a reason for you to get angry. Okay? Your kid did something wrong or your spouse said something wrong and you really got angry. Okay? Now, immediately after you got angry, have you ever tried to pray? Anybody? I have done it, and I realized that you can't pray. I don't know about you. I know that I can't pray. It doesn't come up. I mean, I can say something out of practice, out of habit, but I know that it's not going anywhere. Guys, this is a reality. Okay, when you are entering into the presence of God, it's not abstract. You are entering into the presence of an almighty God who knows me inside and out. The spirit in me is grieved. The spirit in me is quenched. The spirit in me is telling there's a violation. You can't with wrath and anger at each other. Now, if that's the case, within the small hamlet that you have, where there is only 2 people living, 4 people living, 5 people living, and all are blood related, if it doesn't cut there, think about the household of God. Think about it. We don't see each other all the time. Do we see each other all the time? No, we don't. Most of us see each other maybe for 1 minute or half an hour or 10 minutes a week, right? But if you had that anger or dispute with that person,
If that is not resolved, it will affect your prayer life. And it has to be that culture of fixing, of reconciliation, of saying, I'm wrong, I'm sorry, forgive me, has to be cultivated in our four-member, five-member, 10-member home for us to graduate from that level into the household of God, so that when I have a dispute with my brother, with my sister, I have no issue in saying, have you ever said sorry to your wife or your husband or to your children because you realize that you did something wrong? It's practical. If we cannot swallow that pride pill, if that pride pill is so big that we cannot swallow it within the confines of our home, we will not be able to swallow that pride pill. What keeps us from saying, I'm sorry, forgive me, I'm wrong, did I offend you? What keeps us from saying that? It's our pride. It's our pride. Look how much Jesus had to say. Matthew 5, 22 to 24, and I'm going to read. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. But, hey, man, I was always angry with a cause. That's what we would say, right? And whoever says to his brother, Waka, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Oh, my goodness. Therefore, now, listen. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, not that you have something against your brother, but you remembered that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. This is what Jesus says. In other words, if there is unresolved anger in our hearts, it renders us unfit, not only for prayers, it renders us unfit for worship. Praise the Lord. When we are emotionally driven by anger, wrath, and dispute, it contaminates our prayer life, it contaminates our prayers, and disqualifies our petition. So what is Paul trying to say? Paul is calling out the men, saying that number one, you can pray anywhere, everywhere. Number two, you have to pray. But when you do pray, make sure that your hands are holy, meaning your lives are holy, and make sure that you do it without wrath and dispute. That means that we need to make sure that our motives when we come in the presence of God are pure. You cannot be driven by anger in prayer. Praise the Lord. Have you ever been angry and then you tried to pray? Anybody? When you are angry, you tried to pray, what happens? Do you know what happens? What happens? Huh? Number one, you cannot pray. Number two? Huh? Yes, say it, uncle. It's a ritual. Praise the Lord. And God does not want any one of us to be trapped in that ritual. So God wants men and women to understand the God-given, God-ordained roles that are given to us in the scripture. It starts with men. Men have to take the spiritual leadership in your home. And it starts by you humbling yourself. If you've never done it in the past, it don't matter. You need to start it today. Bring your family together. It's not in the words. It's in the thought. It's not in what you are able to articulate with your mouth. You start slowly. The other day I was talking to somebody. I said, you know, we always want to jump into these long prayers. Before you do that, do something very simple. As you sit around the table for lunch, for a meal, for a dinner, bow down and say a simple prayer. it will start from there. It will mushroom from there. You are setting a pattern in your home. Steadily, your children, your offsprings will start looking up to you because you are the spiritual head of your home. Praise God. Hallelujah. Wrath and dispute, put it out. Make sure the mind is conditioned, the life is conditioned before you come into the presence of God. Father, we thank you. We praise you for your presence, Lord. We thank you for your word, Father. We pray that you would help us to conduct ourselves according to the patterns of God's word. We thank you for enabling us to understand and realize that we are valuable in your sight, that you gave your precious blood on our behalf on the cross, and that we are worth in your sight, Father. Help us to also understand our God-given roles. Help us to function in those roles. In Jesus' name, we pray. Praise the Lord.